Everyone, if you could please turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has a hundred sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one of them, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he himself into the fields to feed swine. And he came, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I will go up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him." Let's just end there. Chapter 15, it's a very interesting chapter, and it's also very, very insightful, but also it's there's a lot of stuff happening within this chapter, and I think all of us understand what's going on with the prodigal son. All of us have heard the story quite a few times. But as I was kind of going through my devotions and I was praying about what to preach this morning, there's a few things that kind of caught my eye that I thought would be really good to share with us today. I'm really going to be concentrating a lot on the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. But in order for us to kind of understand a little bit more about the prodigal son, we need to understand the rest of what Jesus is saying in the beginning of the chapter for us to kind of see the juxtaposition between, you know, because we've always wondered, right? Why is it when the son asks the father to leave, God never stops him? But yet at the beginning of the chapter, or the father doesn't stop the son, but at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus is talking about he's willing to leave the 99 just to find the one. And so there seems to be a stark contrast between what Jesus is saying. In fact, it sounds like he's contradicting himself between the sheep and between the son. And so let me kind of go through the first two kind of parables, and then I'll get to the prodigal son. But it's interesting because all of them are the parables of the lost something. Parables of the lost sheep, parables of the lost coin, and then parable of the lost son being the last of them. So let me kind of go through it quickly. So what is Jesus talking about, right, in terms of the parable of the lost sheep? Well, at the beginning, we kind of understand why he talks about lost sheep by the first two verses and also the verse 7. Now, all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." In the verse 7, "I tell you, in the same way, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And so from this, we see that Jesus is actually talking about a salvific issue, especially when he's talking about the lost sheep. The reason why we understand this is we're looking at Luke, when he's writing this narrative, he's telling us the Pharisees and the Sadducees are basically grumbling, having issues with Jesus being with sinners, talking with people who have sinned. Why are you spending time with them? And so what Jesus is doing is giving them a parable talking about the heart of God is to find the lost. And so really what he's even doing is he's giving a nod that he is God himself. So if we look at a lot of the parables and a lot of things that Jesus speaks to the Pharisees, a lot of what he's trying to tell them is, I am God, and I'm here to find the lost. And so this is what the lost sheep is about. So the reason why he gives them this parable is because he's saying, look, I came to find the lost. The whole point of me coming to earth is to find sinners, right? Remember, Jesus talks a lot about, right, it's not the sick who needs a doctor. I'm sorry, it's not the well that need a doctor. It's the sick that need a doctor. And so what he's saying is, they're asking him, why are you doing these things? If you're really this righteous man and rabbi, you should know who these men are. Why are you spending time with them? And so Jesus is making a nod to himself as God and saying, I'm a God who loves. And so I am sent here to find the lost. And so that's the idea of what the parable of the lost sheep is. The idea is that the one sheep who got lost is like the one who doesn't repent. It's the one who doesn't know Christ or who is unwilling to admit him as Savior. And so what Jesus is saying is this, I'm willing to go find him. I'm willing to go to the ends of the earth to find this person. Now, the next part about the lost coin, it's very similar to the first. And I think for us in our day and age, when we read this, we're like, what's the big deal about the lost coin? If I have 10 Hong Kong, you know, $1 coins, and I lose one under the couch, am I really going to light a lamp in the middle of the night and search for it all night until I find my one single dollar coin? You know, or even worse, actually, I see this a lot in the MTR, is, you know, when people are on the escalators and after they buy their ticket and they kind of do it and they kind of go in, and then all of a sudden you hear like their change fall out of their pocket, and people are usually in such a rush, they'll fall out, they'll turn back, look at it, and then be like, oh, it's not worth it. And then they keep walking. And so really our mentality in Hong Kong is, what is really a coin worth? Why is it that, what's the big deal? I mean, the idea with this coin is actually, back in those days when a Palestinian woman gets married, actually one of the gifts that she receives is 10 silver coins. And well, not only is it actually of quite of high sentimental value, I mean, it's silver, and so silver is one of the higher currencies back in the day, and so it's worth quite a lot intrinsically, I mean, even in value. But more so, why Jesus is talking about why this woman would look for it is because actually, for the woman, each of these silver coins would have been like losing her wedding ring. That's the amount of sentimental value it has to her. And so if those of you that are married with your big rocks and stuff like that, if you lose it, you'd be pretty upset, right? You'd probably be like, oh no, I lost my diamond ring, or, you know, all these sort of things. And so this is exactly why Jesus tells this parable. This is back in the day. For this woman, it would have been worth a wedding ring to her. That's the value of this ring. And so again, of this coin. And so again, Jesus is making a nod of his purpose of coming to earth, that he is here to find the lost. And so lost sheep, one gets lost, he's worth everything to God. So he does everything to find him, right? Lost coin, worth everything to this woman, right? Extremely high value. She'll do everything she can to find it. Now, we come to the lost son, right? The younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of the estate for that falls to me. He divided his wealth between them. And then, I mean, it doesn't say it explicitly, but obviously the son leaves, and the father doesn't go after him. So what's going on? What's the deal, right? Why is it at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus talks about, I'm willing to go to the ends of the earth to find the lost, but why is it that this son, when he goes off, that he doesn't find him? Well, I think it speaks to a few different things, which I'll get to later. But the most important difference between the lost sheep, the lost coin, and also the lost son is the idea of free will and the idea of our choice of going to get lost ourselves, Okay, and let me kind of just kind of make it a bit more clear. In the Bible, every time they talk about sheep, typically we're talking about Jesus shepherding his sheep, and really it's the idea that sheep are pretty dumb. They're not going to know where to go, right? They may get led by a shepherd around a pasture, right? And the whole idea of when a sheep is grazing, it's not really looking around. And that's why they need a shepherd. The entire time, their heads are down. They're looking at this patch of grass. They're chewing, nom, 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 grass. Oh, I'm done here. This patch of grass, next patch of grass. And so when a sheep gets lost, it's not really thinking, I'm making a choice to get lost. I'm just following my nose or following whatever is in front of me. Like, you know what I'm trying to say? They don't really have this cognitive ability to say, I'm walking away from my shepherd. It's just, they're just eating and getting lost, okay? A coin, it's not like it gets up and wants to get lost, right? It has no legs, has no brain. You know, if it gets lost, it's not really the coin's fault, right? It's our fault, right, if we lose a coin. But it's more so, there's nothing about this coin that wants to be removed from the owner of this coin. Now we get to the Son. Well, unlike the sheep and unlike the coin, the Son has a choice in what he does. And so when we look at the parable of the lost son, it's not that God does not want to go after the son, but the son has chosen to walk away from the father. And so, in fact, it's not that the father doesn't love the son, but it's out of the love of the father, the father saying, okay, if you want to leave me, I will let you go. And this comes back to the whole idea of what free will is, right? Even from the very beginning, God doesn't put Adam and Eve into the garden and make them into robots. He doesn't say, you know, you can't eat of the tree and then remove their ability to get it. He puts it there because the idea is without free will, there is no true love. There's no real love and choice to be faithful. And so even in this parable of the lost son, it's not that the father doesn't want the son to stay, right? We can look at this, and I'll explain it later on, but we know the father wants him to stay, and the father loves the son, but the son simply says, no, 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 give me what I deserve, and he walks away. Now, having said this, I think there's a few things we can draw from it. And first of all, I think it goes to this. Don't blame God for the choices we make because of our greed, because of our will, and because of the things that we desire, right? And this is something that I think is very clear from this idea of the prodigal son, right? God, I think, in this house where he lived, remember, they have the fattened calf, they have the barns, they have everything the son needs here. The father never kicked him out. The father, in fact, I'm sure as the son grew, he would have given him the estate eventually. But out of the greed of the son, out of his desire of thinking, maybe he even thought, man, I don't need to live under my father. I know exactly what to do, right? I know what to do with my life. I don't need someone to guide me. I don't need his wisdom. So what does he do? Out of the greed of his heart, he decides, I'm just going to do my own thing. And so the first thing I think we can really draw from this is this, right? Friends, don't let the temptations of this world and the greed of this world. And I think this is why Jesus makes such a clear example in the parable of the sower. Remember at the end, right? He talks about the seed. The sower goes. Some he sows on rocky ground. Some he sows on good soil. Some he sows among the bushes, right? And among the thorns, and the whole thing about being among the thorns is Jesus talking about when the seed grows, it's choked by the thorns and it can't grow. And Jesus makes this thing talking about the deceitfulness of wealth. And so what Jesus is saying is this deceitfulness of wealth and the idea of the security of wealth and all these sort of things, they choke the word of God in our lives. And it no longer makes it fruitful. Both fruitful in our lives, meaning we are so fraught with worry about finances and greed, all these things we can acquire in our lives, that we either fall away from God or we stop following God, or it is no longer fruitful in the lives of those that are around us because they can no longer see God in our lives. And so the idea is we really should be careful, right? What are we living for? Because if we're truly living just simply for the things of the world, I mean, God loves you, He loves us, but if we are making a decision to live in this way, out of the love of the Father and the grace that He has for us and the free will that He has given to us, He will let us go. And at that point, when we walk out of the covering of the Father, that's when we get into trouble. That's when we, you know, get into these, I mean, maybe not, right? Sometimes, out of God's mercy, right, we still do well in the world. And, you know, to be honest, I actually think that's even worse for us because that means it takes us longer to get back to the Father. And so success, I mean, this is another thing. Success is not always beneficial, right? Sometimes suffering is probably one of the greatest things that we can go through, right? And I love C.S. Lewis, right? God, He whispers in our joys, speaks in our conscience, and shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse our deaf world. And the idea is that sometimes pain is the only thing that draws us back to God. And so, to be honest, as a pastor, and having gone through it myself, a little bit of pain is not necessarily a bad thing because it keeps us closer to God. Anyway, let me move on, or I'm going to go over time. So the first thing is talking about, hey, we need to make sure we make our decisions based on God and not the things of the world. Secondly, I think there are two things, I mean, it's not explicit here, but we can kind of draw from, that if the Son simply did or had, I think this story would have been very, very different, right? First of all, the Son doesn't consult anyone, right? I mean, he may have, right? But I mean, Luke, Luke is pretty thorough, right? Being a doctor and whatnot, he's pretty thorough in the things that he writes. And so if Jesus had said it, right, he would have written it down. But from what we read or from what we don't read, the Son never gets any accountability from anyone. He simply thinks in his mind, I know what I'm going to do, and I'm going to go do it, right? And so the second thing I think we should draw from this is this, right? Get some accountability. Make sure there are people in our lives that we can kind of go up to and say, hey, I'm really thinking about doing this. Is this from the Lord? Is this from God? Should I do this? Right? Do you believe, you know, whether it's spiritual authority like PSAM, right? Like your leader, house church leader, or even a peer accountability. Hey, what do you think? This is what I feel in my spirit. Do you feel like this is from God? Because you know what? If he simply had some accountability, you know, even though his brother is probably, you know, he's a piece of work too, and he has his issues, but I'm sure if he talked to his brother, I'm sure his brother would have been like, hey man, don't go, right? I don't think this is wise for you, right? Maybe he could have talked to the farmhands, right, who's worked in other places, right, before working for his father. They probably would have told him, hey man, I've worked for a lot of different places. Trust me, this one is the best, right? They probably would have told him, don't go into the world, man. We've been there. There's nothing there. This is amazing. Stay. Right? No, he doesn't even do that. You know what? What this shows me, he thinks the world of himself. This son thinks that he himself knows what is best. And so I believe a lot of the reason why he goes, it's the pride in his heart. He thinks he knows what is best. And so, brothers and sisters, I mean, maybe something else I can kind of quickly say too. Maybe you have accountability in your life, but maybe the second part of that is this, right? Do you listen to your accountability? Do you listen to the wisdom that those around you give? I mean, it's one thing to be able to have people and say, hey, what do you think? And all these sort of things. And it's another thing to, you know, that is a joy of mine is to be able to walk with people, I mean, in their difficulties. And for me, I enjoy it quite a bit. And a lot of times it's because God uses me in such a way that I get revelation out of it. And I'm like, oh, praise the Lord, right? And a lot of times being able to give to the person, I mean, I love it as a pastor. But there are definitely times when I try to give advice. And I know it's not from God. Sometimes it's so good. It's not from me. And I know it's good. And I think this is what they should do. But the person really doesn't want my advice or wisdom. They were really here just looking for you know, kind of my lip service, saying, oh yeah, you know exactly what to do. Go and do it. And so really, even when I tell them advice, they're not really listening. And I mean, that's okay. You know, I still bless them. I still pray for them. My heart is still that God will work through all these sort of things. But a lot of times when I see that, I realize, man, it is out of our own pride that we think we know what to do. And even when there is wisdom around us, even when there are people who know better than us, even when there's people who call us out on things, we think, man, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know me. You don't know my situation. And we still go our own way, right? And so, brothers and sisters, let's avoid it. Let's not be like the prodigal son, right? The idea of having wisdom in our lives is so that we can walk in a rightful way, in a righteous way, and get closer to God, right? Now, the last thing, right, really quickly is this. Had the son had this, I really believed he wouldn't have left. And what is it, right? The last thing is, he lost intimacy with the father. Not once did the son ever think about talking to the father, right? He went up to the dad and said, give me what was mine, and I'm going to leave, and that's it. Had the son trusted the father, had an intimate relationship with him, had he really had the heart to say, you know what, to even have this sort of idea that, you know what, my father is faithful, if he could see the faithfulness his father works in those that were around him, in the farm, you know, in the, you know, all these sort of things, and he simply said, Dad, you know, I'm really pretty upset. I hate working for you, you know, or, you know, I feel like you take me for granted. Like, all these sort of things. You know, I bet you. Well, I don't know. Maybe not. But since this is really talking about, you know, Jesus and God, right, the idea is if we simply go to the Father in intimacy, God, trust me, I'm sure he would have talked back to this son, telling him, don't go, my son. You know, I love you. I have everything set up for you. Don't go. And so in the same way, right, it speaks to us as well. In our difficult times, in the times when we're going through our plans, trying to make our own way, do we go to the Father? Do we have this intimacy with God where we know that He is good for us? Where, whether we're sinful or not, whether it's godly thoughts or not, or all these sort of things? I mean, let me just speak some truth in case if you guys, you know, if there's lies or whatever the case in your lives. It doesn't matter where you are in life. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You can go to God. Okay? It doesn't matter what you're trying to decide. It doesn't matter if you've been sinful, not whatever the case may be. You can go to God. And so the whole idea is, if he simply had gone to God, if we simply go to God sometimes in the times of our greatest need, I think in that intimacy, God could give us a lot of wisdom. And so that's kind of the last thing about some of the things we can draw from the prodigal son. But the last point, I know I've gone a little bit over time, you know, comes in verse 20. So he got up, came to the father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. You know, this is, you know, the prodigal son is an amazing story in itself. And there's so much to draw from it. I mean, I feel like I'm only scratching the surface. But I think one of the greatest revelations of God from the prodigal son comes from this verse. And the reason is this, right? Well, the son, remember, he comes back. He messes up. He decides to go back. And as he's walking up, you know, he's a long way off. Father sees him, and he runs to the son, right? He doesn't even wait for the son to get to him. Well, the reason why this is an amazing revelatory verse is this. You see, in the Jewish culture, Jewish men don't run, right? They won't even bother themselves to walk a little quicker. I mean, the idea is if you're a rabbi and you want, and I'm kind of learning from this too, is they you want to look like, you know, God's in control. And so the idea is even when you're in a rush, you're still walking like very gingerly, very, you know, that the walk PCM kind of has when he walks in the sanctuary, kind of like, you know, I'm in charge of this place. Like, they walk like that, right? They don't really... They're not going to bother themselves. Because remember, they're also wearing this thing. And remember, it looks like a I guess a male version of a qipao, right? And so it's really long. So when they have to run, they're going to trip over themselves. And so they have to bother themselves to grab it. Remember the Old Testament talks about girding their loins. They have to grab it from the back, pull it up the front, and stick it into the... So one, it looks pretty ridiculous, okay? And two, now it's like they got to kind of run like this because it's between their legs. And now they look ridiculous running because they're a Jewish man. And so it doesn't happen, right? Jewish men don't run. And so when Jesus is speaking this parable, talking about he will go, this father will go after the son in such a way, basically he's saying God is not going to hold anything back. He's not going to hold anything back when it comes to his children and lavishing the love onto his children, and more so, welcoming his children back no matter what they've done. That is what I believe one of the greatest revelations of the prodigal son. Is God loves you and me so much that he would break, I mean, he would send his son to die. I mean, that's probably the greatest example I can give, but the idea is he will do anything to get to our hearts. And to be honest, I believe the father let the son go because he knew that unless the son went, he never would have understood the heart of the father. He never would have understood the love of the Father unless he suffered. Unless he had to go through this period where he said, okay, I got to go back. Because I think he finally understood what grace was. He had been living with it all of his life, but now he understood grace. And so that's what the Father has for us. Grace. And so let's close our eyes. So let's take a minute to really reflect on this. God will call you back no matter what it is that you've done, wherever it is that you've gone. Did you disobey? It's okay. God will still gird up his loins and run after you. Did you choose to leave aside? It's okay. The most important thing I think we can glean from this is it's okay to go back to God. That we need to be intimate with God. We need his wisdom. Because ultimately, he is the greatest thing that we could ever receive in our lives. But this also kind of goes to show us too. Do you have God's wisdom in your life? Whether it comes from the Word or from accountability. Maybe you've made some mistakes because you didn't listen to wisdom. Maybe you thought you knew better. Ask God to give you wisdom. Ask God to change the way that you deal with situations. You know, the Bible tells us if we ask, God will give us wisdom. It's all over Proverbs. And so as Matt leads us in a song, let's just really reflect. Let's thank God. But at the same time, let's really come into repentance if we've walked our own way as well.
In me. stripped away.
Now, the Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The word fear, to put into reverence, to place above all else. And so let's continue to pray. And let's put God above all else. Let's put Him in His rightful place, which is Lord of our lives. And wisdom will come to us. Let's pray. I really feel like maybe today we can forsake the prayer, but I really feel like God's calling out to a lot of us here today. And I feel like He really is extending His love, saying, "Son, daughter, I am good for you. I love you. Follow me. Fear me." And I will guide the path of your life. And so why don't I just pray for us? And I'll kind of end this here, but if that's you, let me encourage you just to stay in this place. And let God minister to your heart. And to draw out the faithfulness and the intimacy that He desires to have with you. And so, Father, I thank You, Lord, for my friends that are here today, God. Lord, I thank You, Lord, that You call to each and every single one of us, Lord. Father, we thank You, Lord, that there is no condemnation that are in those that are in Christ Jesus, God. That no matter how far we've walked away, no matter how far we've failed You, Lord, You come running back. Or coming to us, Lord, when we come back. And so, Lord, help us, God, to give You all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our spirit, Lord, and all of our soul. That, Lord, we may worship and fear You. Lord, will You guide my friends, God, in all that they do? Lord, will You provide for them, God, all that they need? Lord, I pray against backlash over their lives, Lord. And I pray, God, will You keep them, Lord, from temptation and the evil one. Thank You, Jesus. Bless them, Lord. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you guys.